So Micaiah is just itching to get it out that new archaeological evidence in the Dead Sea area where the Sodom and Gomorrah are points towards an airburst exploding over the valley, cooking it at about 3,700 degrees. And they were just writing about this last fall, and it dates right to the same time frame as Abraham. And it's like an asteroid or a meteor came in through the atmosphere, which has happened several of the times throughout history. There was one that exploded over Siberia in 1906, I believe, and cooked several hundred square miles of forest. And there was another one that struck over the Ohio River Valley about 1,800 years ago and wiped out an American civilization that was in the Ohio River Valley at that time. And this one struck in the Dead Sea, and Abraham recorded it for history. All right, Annabelle, are we all good to go here? Working on that still. All right. The ducks are still getting lined up. Gonna preach off another Old Testament story. You know, the letters of Paul are really good and have lots of good truths in them. But you know how Paul was not really a storyteller? The Old Testament is where you get all your stories. Stories like Lot being saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah in the coming judgment. And we're going to look here at 1 Samuel 14. This is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. This is in the early days of Saul's reign. He just became king. And you know what happens when you just become king? You really don't have a lot of power, because nobody really knows if they trust you being king well enough to actually join your army. So he had a very small army at this time, only about 3,000 soldiers. I think he put Jonathan in charge of about 1,000. But then the Philistines came and invaded the land of Israel because they heard Israel had appointed a king. And you know what you do when you're the oppressing country and the country that you subjugated tries to put a new leader in that you don't like? You try and take him out. Russia tried doing that with Ukraine this year. But the Philistines tried to do that with the Israelites. They're like, who is this new king in Judah? Let's, in Israel, let's teach him where his place in the world and eliminate this threat, because the Philistines were getting tribute from the Israelites. Protection money, so to speak. You send us 1,000 sheep and we won't raid your land and steal 1,000 sheep. It goes better for everyone, right? Well, the Philistines came in to the land. All of a sudden, the soldiers in Saul's very small army start deserting left and right. They're terrified. Now they have their real army to deal with. So this chapter opens up in really dark circumstances. The men of the army are deserting. In the previous chapter, Saul was rebuked by Samuel because he pretended to be a priest when he wasn't a priest, he's only a king. Men are hiding in holes and caves and running across the Jordan River trying to get away from the Philistines. So the Jordan River is a long ways away from Philistia. So this is what's been going on. And then in verse 1, it says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, it's like an assistant officer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he didn't tell his father this idea. This is a long-standing principle. Sometimes it's easier to ask forgiveness afterwards than permission up front.
That sounds like an open door, Pastor.
It is an open door. You have no idea what kind of mischief you can get into if you exercise that one too much. Now, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and with him were about 600 men. The desertion rate's been pretty high. Among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Darn thing about sons is they tend to just sneak off from time to time, get ideas in their head, and just like, maybe this'll work. So So on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to the south toward Geba. And I got to thinking to myself, I wonder what this really looked like. And you know what's awesome of these days? It's a Google search away. That is where Jonathan was hanging out. He was on the upper hill of the right side, and the Philistines were on the left side. That was the pass that Jonathan and his armor bearer had to cross. Now, does this look like good infantry terrain? No, not so much. This is just not good fighting. You know, that valley in between there, that ravine, is really good for keeping you safe from the Philistines. And Jonathan's talking about crossing over to the Philistines. Like, that's the wrong side of the safety line, isn't it? So Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Now, why do you think Jonathan could assert this so confidently? God can save by few. It doesn't matter if he has many or a few, he can do the same thing. See, this is why knowing the word of the Lord is such an important thing. Now, in Jonathan's day, Gideon was not that much into the past. Gideon was a recent thing, about as far back as George Washington. We all know George Washington, right? The Israelites in that day, they all knew Gideon. And Gideon was famous for taking 300 men into battle against a Midianite army of 120,000 and prevailing. Jonathan knew in the history of Israel, the Lord had already demonstrated the Lord can save, whether by many or by few, nothing can hinder him. Doesn't matter that there's only two of us. Jonathan knew the history of the Lord's interventions in the affairs of mankind, but he also knew who he was. He was an Israelite, one of God's chosen people. He wasn't just some person. He was one of the chosen people of the Lord. So the Lord's eye was on him, and the Lord's favor was with him as long as he was walking in the ways of the Lord, as spelled out in the law of Moses. He knew that God is a God who saves. He saved Lot. He saved Isaac from the altar. He saved the Israelites coming out of Egypt. He not only knew who he was, but he knew the character and the attributes of God. The God he served, the God who is real, the creator of the universe, is a real God, is a God who saves. Guess what? Israel was in need of salvation that day. He wasn't presumptuous, though. He was just hopeful. We see that as the verses go on. Now, I would really like to know who his armor bearer was, because this guy is insane. Jonathan says, "Let's go over to the Philistine army. Who knows? God might save. Nothing can hinder him from saving, whether by many or by few." And his armor bearer says to him, "Do all that you have in mind." Blank check. Like, Jonathan can do anything, and his armor bearer is signing up for whatever that might be. He says, "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." Now, this is the kind of guy you want right next to you. Like, let's get a wild hair of an idea. Let's try and do something crazy. I remember I was on a men's retreat one time in December. And you know, December is a fun month because the lakes are just freezing. But they're just freezing. And it just so happened at this men's retreat, there was a lake there. And then out on the ice, there was a decoy, a fake duck frozen into the water. And it was about 100 yards out, maybe. So my mentor, Neil Tielke, is there, and I'm only in my 20s, so I'm young. It's like, I bet we could get out and get that thing. It's like, is that so? What are you thinking? He's like, we'll use a canoe to brace and spread out our weight in the ice. So we'll have the canoe under us, we'll straddle it, one in the front and one in the back, and we'll go out on the ice and see if we can get to that duck. We're gonna bring it back to shore before it freezes in real thick. I'm like, seriously? I'm like, all right, let's go for it. So we get a canoe. You know, the canoes are supposed to be chained up, but for one reason, one was available right there, right on the shore, straight out from the duck. So we start creeping out on the ice, and we get about 20, 30 yards out, and we start hearing the ice crack. And this is the point where both of us looked at each other like, probably shouldn't go all the way for this. So we actually did turn around. But every now and again, you get just wild hair of an idea, like, could do something. What if we just did that? And if you have somebody who's with you, alongside of you, is like, do whatever you have in mind. Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. There is no hindrance to going out and doing it. You just are like, let's go for it. Somebody's with me on this. So Jonathan continues his conversation. He's like, all right, come on. We'll cross over toward them and let them see us. Because you remember, they've been hiding in holes. They've been hiding from the Philistines. We don't want the Philistines to see us. That could be a problem. We're going to let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, then we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. See, this is where he's not fully presumptuous. He's hopeful the Lord's going to do something, but he's laying it out before the Lord. Whatever the Philistines say, that's going to be our indicator. Is God with us in this or not? Because, you know, it's stupid in the military to take the lower ground voluntarily and then try to climb up and attack your enemy. Even today, with drones and fighter planes and tanks and artillery, high ground is very strategically significant in Ukraine. And all the battles are getting shaped by who's got the high ground, even in modern warfare. How much more so in Jonathan's day, when people are fighting with swords and spears? Want the high ground. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, the Philistine said, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. And the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. Do you hear the derision in the Philistines? They're mocking Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, if I were a soldier in Ukraine right now, I would feel very confident in my foxhole or in my trench, and I would keep my head down because bullets are flying around and it's a good idea to keep your head down. Jonathan and his armor bearer didn't have to worry about bullets. That was not an issue back then. They just didn't want their presence to be known by the Philistines. That was worrisome in and of itself. You know, the whole army of Israel was in such a fear and in such a panic that the Philistines were raiding the land that they were irrationally even hiding their presence lest the Philistines know that they're there. It speaks to the lack of confidence in that army, and it speaks to the inertia that Jonathan and his armor bearer had to overcome. Of 3,000 men, several 100 or maybe 1,000 have already fled across the Jordan River, and the rest who are left are hiding in caves and holes, and of 3,000 men, 2 will stand and show themselves. Only Jonathan and his armor bearer. You know, in the midst of hearing this mocking derision from the Philistines, though, Jonathan believes that he has heard the word of the Lord. He just laid it out a minute or two earlier. They say, come up to us. Well, no, that's God's sign. He's given them into our hands. And you know, when the Philistines say, come up here and we'll teach you a lesson, that's intended to intimidate them and prevent them from actually doing what they were intending to do. They overcame that fear. They ignored the derision, they ignored the insults, and they believed God. That was the sign they asked for, and God came through. He gave them exactly that sign. Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan had a little bigger perspective on things. He knows it's just him and his armor bearer. And yet he says, the Lord is giving them into the hand of Israel. He knows it's not just them. He knows that he's representative of a bigger kingdom. He's an officer in his father's army. He's an officer in the army of Israel. Do you know each and every one of us are citizens of God's kingdom? We're his chosen people. He called us out by name. He's led us into his presence, led us toward him so that we might be transformed and renewed. But you know, we weren't transformed and renewed just to hide in a hole, just to cower in the culture around us. No, we're part of God's kingdom. We're not engaged in a military confrontation, but we're engaged in a contest between God and Satan for the hearts and souls of mankind. People all around us. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. And that picture shows you why they were climbing hand over foot, because that was a steep climb. Do you know when you've got your hands holding on to rocks to keep you from falling down, you're in a disadvantageous position to use your sword? Your hands are occupied. And they didn't even let that get to them. It says the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half of an acre. Coming up the hill, outnumbered at least 10 to 1 there, 20 are dead and Jonathan and his armor bearer are still standing. We don't know how many other soldiers were present. You ever ask yourself, what can I do? I'm so insignificant. Can I really make a difference? What can just two people do? This is what two people can do. You know, Solomon, in a proverb, says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. You know, it was a small beginning for Jonathan and his armor bearer just simply to stand up and show themselves to the Philistines. But that was the first step. And then responding to the Philistine taunt, then the next step is to climb up a hill. And it doesn't look like the terrain is in their favor, but they know God put us here for a reason, and God can save whether by many or by few. So why not? Clearly we can take on 20 or 30 Philistines climbing uphill, even though they can see us coming. And they do. You know, half an acre is not a very big piece of territory. It's about the size of our yard in where the Georges live. Pretty small little piece of land. And Jonathan and his armor bearer start the battle there. But you know, it doesn't end there. They started something. It's like a pebble getting thrown into a pond, growing into a giant tsunami. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and the field, and those in the outposts and the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. You Now, the psychology of fear is something else, but when you're in a military confrontation, fear can be the deciding factor in a battle. And the Philistine forces are kind of scattered all around the area. They've got this one outpost on top of that hill that Jonathan and his armor bearer are going towards. We don't know how many men are there. They've got raiding parties going through the Israelite farms, getting food for their army because they didn't have supply lines. They just pillaged from the land and liberated whatever livestock they needed to from the Israelites to feed their army. So they had raiding parties going around. They had a few other outposts trying to keep an eye on whether the Israelite army was moving or anything. And all of them can see on top of this hill, something's going down and it's not good for our guys. And they don't know what's happening, but they can tell it's going bad. And if it's going bad for them, it might go bad for them right where they're at. If the outpost on the hill is falling, who knows what's going to befall us? So nobody knows what's going on, but panic is spreading through the whole rest of the Philistine army just because two guys climbed up a hill and started swinging swords. Verse 16, it says that Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And sometimes few is just two. You know, Jonathan didn't wake up that morning and say to his armor bearer, I had a dream from the Lord. This is what we're supposed to do, and this is how it's going to work out, and this is what he's going to do. He didn't have a vision. A prophet didn't come to him and say, thus saith the Lord, you are Jonathan, you are going to march into the Philistine outpost and slay them left and right, and your armor bearer is going to kill behind you. No, he woke up that morning in the bottom of a hole, hiding from the Philistines, and he just started taking stock of the circumstances. I'm an officer in the army. And we serve a God who has demonstrated his power over superior numbers in the past. Who knows, this might work. Let's lay it before the Lord. Let's see what he says through the Philistines to us. Never discount how the Lord can speak through unsaved, uncircumcised unbelievers who unknowingly speak his word. Somebody in the Philistine outpost that day spoke the word of the Lord when he said, come on up to us. We'll teach you a lesson. You know, Jonathan learned a lesson that day, and so did his armor bearer. Same God. He still can save, whether by many or by few. Small things can become really big. And we see that in the kingdom of heaven, as it broke loose from Jerusalem. You know, Jesus' final words to his disciples were, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, what can 120 people do? What can 12 apostles do? We're pretty close to the ends of the earth here in Baldwin, Wisconsin, relative to Jerusalem. You get a little further over to the West Coast and you'd be a touch further, touch closer to the ends of the earth. But we're not far. Given a few people, given some time, given some faithfulness, God can do an awful lot. And we don't despise the day of small beginnings because so much can happen when a few people do something small that God can take and turn into something big. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are still God on the throne, no matter what goes on around us. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be in our midst, working on behalf of your kingdom through us. Pray that you'd be transforming us from the inside out. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the boldness and the opportunity to serve in your kingdom like Jonathan and his armor bearer had that day. Father, we pray that you would give us just a fearlessness as we walk around and interact with unbelievers, as we talk with our neighbors who don't know you, as we talk to people in our community who don't know you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be moving through us, even though we be few. We pray, Father, that you would take the little we can do and turn it into something big to advance your kingdom in Baldwin, Spring Valley, Woodville, all the other surrounding communities that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord manifest great faith in your hearts this week. May he demonstrate to you how much you can do walking in his ways, following him. Amen.